Good morning, everyone. Cut off from the land of the living, I was cut off from sin and death. When he breathed out his last breath, and cried, "It is finished." Sin no longer remains. I will choose every moment to live in the new life you gave me. In the new life you gave me, the very life of the Savior. In the new life you gave me, set my mind on the things above, where Christ my life is seated. There I'll never be defeated in the new life he gave me. In the new life he gave me. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but He lives in me. In the new life He gave me, the very life of the Savior. He gave me, I'm free to be all He made me. He was cut off from the land of the living for me.
Happy Resurrection Day. Not Ishtar Resurrection Day. We celebrate it today. Probably didn't happen this time of year, but later. Time of harvest, actually. But thank you, Vicki. It's wonderful. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And ours with Him, in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His death, for His burial, for His resurrection, for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all, for our meeting on the first day of the week, not on the seventh day, but on the first day. And the life that You've given us of faith rest, a life of moment by moment rest in Christ, because of the finished work accomplishment, redemption, that he wrought, the suffering he endured, the payment he made, the justice of God satisfied forever, righteousness fulfilled, and a perfect acceptance before him, because of him, in love. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. Encourage us greatly by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is our Easter special today. I like to do a special message every now and then, getting away from our Isaiah passage and our Isaiah study. I've entitled this the first day of the week, Easter special 2018. Sunday, April 1st, 2018. No fooling. Silly day, huh? Dan's been telling everybody today, greeting everybody with Merry Christmas. That's his April Fool's joke. Not a very good one at that, but he enjoyed it. It's all that matters, right, Dan? Right. In Exodus 20, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. I just tell you that for those who take notes. Exodus 20, verse 8. The law given through Moses to the people of Israel in the midst of their wandering, their wilderness wandering, says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner, who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You got Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 6 days you shall work, a six-day work week. We have it easy, don't we? Those who work 5 days. But there's always something else that you do on the sixth day. A lot of things you do that you couldn't do the other five because you had to go to work. So for the Exodus generation, who were the first people to receive the law of Moses, this was very practical instruction. The first thing they had to do, each morning, Sunday through Friday, was to gather one omer per person of manna. That is, before the sun rose. They had to do it early in the morning, before the sun rose, and melted it, because it would melt. Enough for each one. Enough to last the day. Enough for three meals for each person in the household, in any individual or given household. Not too much, nothing left over, because it was only good for one day. You could not save some of it for the next day because it was not shelf-stable and would spoil and breed worms, actually, if it was kept overnight. Only on Friday you were to gather two omers of manna per person, for each person in the household, enough for Friday and Saturday, because you were not permitted to work on Saturday. You had to reserve one half of your Friday collection for Sunday, or for Saturday. Then comes Sunday, which is the first day of the week. You'd start all over again, gathering each day your daily bread early in the morning before the sun would rise. In Psalm 78, manna is described as angel food cake, sent down from heaven to the earth. It's the same food that angels eat in Psalm 78:24. And he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread. I said cake. The bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. Angels, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, are spirits. Therefore, manna, being described as angel food, speaks of the spiritual nourishment that it contains. Where God's people are concerned, it contains the minimum daily requirement of essential spiritual nutrients, providing enough spiritual energy for each day, the energy required for pressing on as the children of Israel made their way to the promised land. But as you know, instead of being thankful, they grumbled and complained against the provision of God, against God's leaders, Moses and Aaron, and even against the law that they elected to live under, and the law that they agreed to try or attempt to obey, which nobody did from the very start. Therefore, they kept failing the test, and it took a lifetime for them, 40 years, just to get near enough to see the promised land, which they were not permitted to enter. Not even Moses went in. Only two from the first generation would enter. Joshua, who, by the way, is the namesake of our Lord, Yahushua, like Jesus, Joshua. Jesus is the Greek pronunciation of the name Joshua. And Caleb, who was an elderly man at that time. All others died face down in the sand. Some by direct judgment from God, when the people sinned against the Lord, but most died of old age. Even so, for 40 years, they were sustained by this manna that came from heaven. Their clothing, it tells us, did not wear out, neither did their foot swell. The whole time, for 40 years. They were fed and watered supernaturally, and still they did not believe God, who cared for them every day. Although they were saved, it tells us, by believing in Christ, literally believing in Moses, the Lord told Moses he would be like the Lord to them. But he was a picture, of course, and a forecast of who Jesus Christ would be, prophet and Savior, and lawgiver, who prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed them from slavery and baptized them in the Red Sea, which, by the way, was a dry baptism for Israel and a wet one for the drowned armies of Egypt, who led them and fed them, who gave them life-saving water from a rock that followed them through the desert. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that rock was Christ. And they could, but still they continue to complain and refuse to be grateful or thankful. Though Moses taught them what these things meant, they didn't listen or learn. And so, as a result, they wasted their lives wandering through no man's land, through a wilderness, through the desert, aimlessly, and died without entering into the land of abundance, the land flowing with milk and honey, which was God's kind intention for that generation. But because they didn't believe, they couldn't go in. They were apathetic. I'll show you that in a little bit. They never listened carefully enough nor reflected long enough to understand who it really was that saved them and provided for them, who desired to give them a prosperous and abundant life, and why they had to gather manna early each morning and eat manna each day and gather twice as much on Friday and rest on Saturday. Every Saturday they had to rest, no work. Why did it have to be so difficult? Why did it have to take so long? Moses tried to explain it to them, why all these things had to occur, but they did not believe him and did not trust God, though he preserved them and provided for them every single day. In Deuteronomy 8, you could turn there if you'd like. He says, Deuteronomy 8:1, all the commandments that I am commanding you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you. Humility is very important, because that is your recognition that you don't have what it takes, and you need God and you need his word testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord, and the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with his fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought the water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength, the strength of my hand, made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you today, that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. All that the children of Israel experienced in the wilderness was to teach them, to train them, to cause them to leave behind their restlessness and enter into rest, to cease from their incessant complaining and instead be grateful and content, learning to trust God, who was testing them by the things they were made to endure, in order that they would, by trusting him in adversity, be capacitated for prosperity, so that when they entered the land of milk and honey, they would not forget and forsake the one who saved them, preserved them, and provided for them, when they would enter and live in a land of abundant spiritual and material prosperity, both. Here's a frightening fact. Out of 2 million plus who left Egypt and traveled to the Promised Land, only two had what it took. Had what? Capacity for adversity and prosperity. Extravagant confidence in the Lord, and extraordinary courage to face the enemies and difficulties that still lie ahead. Confidence rightly directed toward the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of the armies, and a real confession of faith without any sight evidence, like the spies. Joshua and Caleb were spies, and they said, let's go take the land. The others said, oh, no, they're too big and too strong for us. And they said, the Lord is stronger and bigger than any enemy There are giants in the land, they said. And Joshua and Caleb said, we'll eat them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So, and from that confidence and reliance upon their great God and Savior, they would derive courage to engage and defeat their enemies in order to take possession of the land. You have to have that. Confidence in God, courage toward people and circumstances. To live every day relying on the victory of Yahweh, resting assured that the victory's won before the battle's begun. From the first day of the week to the last, the victory is ours by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by whom our enemy is defeated. No matter who or what we must face, we're more than victors, more than conquerors, through Him who loved us. The Sabbath is the only command of the law that would not be carried forward after the death of Christ, who spent, by the way, the last Sabbath in the tomb, putting an end to the requirement of working hard for 6 days and resting on the last day of the week. He made every day the same, every day a Sabbath day for the people of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. This is something you should be afraid of, afraid to miss. Hebrews 4:1, therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Here we should be afraid to miss this because it's so fantastic that it'd be a crime against your own eternal soul to miss something this important. Verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached us, just as they also. It was the mission and message of Christ, by whose substitutionary atoning death we have eternal life, and by whose resurrection we have the blessedness of abundant life in John 10:10. I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. A virtual Garden of Eden where 7,000 promises hang on 66 trees, the 66 canonical books of the Bible, and where we're free to eat and enjoy all the good things that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not mixed or united by faith in those who heard. See, to get it and to have it, you have to believe it. To believe it, you have to hear it again and again until it finally dawns. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, and likewise those who did not. Just as He said, I swore in My wrath they shall not enter My rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, do you believe this is true? Or are you still striving, sweating, and grumbling, and complaining? Be careful. You could die before you reach the promised land. See, if you haven't believed, you won't be permitted to enter the land of promise. Verse 4, for He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His work. And again in this passage, they shall not enter My rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of apatheia, where we get our word apathy. They were willfully ignorant and therefore indifferent or apathetic and settled for a life without meaning, purpose, and definition. Verse 7, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Great Easter message. Today and every day, not one day, but Sunday through Saturday. 7 days a week. Every day is the same. Every day is the Sabbath as we enter into rest. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus said in Mark 2:27, to illustrate the kind and quality of life that man was intended to live on earth. Man's first full day of life, he was created on the sixth day, was the day God rested, the seventh day. God wasn't tired. His work was finished. Having restored the earth, having created man, having decreed all things and instituted his five-linked golden chain that can never be broken, set in motion human history with a view to the redemption and exaltation of man by the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. Not the last day, but the first day. By his doing so, he set apart the first day, Sunday, for the gathering of his people, for their honoring him with their first fruits, and for solemn celebration of his person and work. And to launch out from there into a moment-by-moment Sabbath of faith rest every day. Resting in faith without worry, without fear, without grumbling and complaining, with overflowing gratitude and praise that the law could not produce or provide. Rise up, Daystar. Arise in our hearts. Sing to the Lord praises, for he has saved us and set us apart. We were crucified with him to all that is old, to the ceremonies and rituals, the regulations and restrictions of the law. We're raised by him, with him, to walk around in newness of life. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. Verse 8 in Hebrews 4. For if Joshua, had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered into God's rest has himself also rested from his works, his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore make haste to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of apathy or disobedience, unbelief and apathy. The message is clear. He offers all of us rest. So enter in by faith and live the rest of your week, the rest of your life, the rest of your days in the land of milk and honey. That's the sincere milk of the word. With gratitude, the bread from heaven, which was sweet and delicious, tastes like honey, milk and honey, see? Exodus 16:31, and the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers dipped in honey. Verse 12, Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, not Joshua, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, even as we are, yet sin apart or without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing that we could be born again. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing Christ is risen from the dead. Remember that? Second chapter of Acts, called the Easter song. The angels up from the tombstone said, he is risen, just as he said. Quickly go and tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world! He is risen. Hallelujah. He's risen. Hallelujah. And this is what my father used to sing all the time. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. It was the first day of the week, Monday. Sunday, I mean. Monday's not the first day of the week, as we think that it is, but Sunday is. It was Sunday when Mary went to the tomb and found it empty, and soon after saw who she thought was the gardener, but suddenly realized it was her beloved Lord. Probably because of grief and because he looked quite different, as you will, in a resurrection body, will hardly recognize you. She didn't recognize him at first. But when he spoke her name, there was no question that it was him. And her immediate response was, Rabboni, teacher, master. He then told her that she was to go to the disciples and tell them that he was alive, just as he said, that he would rise from the dead, and that he would be appearing to them shortly. So Mark 16:9 is an account of him appearing for the first time to the disciples. It says this, now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, that's on Sunday, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. In John 20:19, it says this, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, same day, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So, therefore, on the first day of the week, we are to likewise meet him and hear him call our name and assure us that he is alive from the dead. That's what we're here for today. And send us to tell others so that they might see and hear him themselves. You shall count, Deuteronomy 16:9, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. The word Pentecost means 50, and it comes 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits. You can read about that in Leviticus 23:10-11. And Leviticus 23:15-17. The Feast of First Fruits was to occur on the day after the Sabbath, which was always the Sunday of Passover week. Sunday of Passover week. Pentecost, then, was the day after the seventh following Sabbath, which would be the 50th day after first fruits, which also falls on a Sunday. Jesus died the Friday of Passover week and had to be buried hastily before sunset, which was when the Sabbath began. It began sunset on Friday. His body remained in the sepulcher throughout the Sabbath day, but on that Sunday morning, when the priest was to offer the first fruits offering in the temple, Christ rose from the dead as the first fruits of them that slept. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's. For 40 days Jesus appeared after his resurrection to his disciples and then ascended into heaven. 10 days later, the Sunday of the feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon the believers in Jerusalem. The only biblical reference to the events of Pentecost is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It's the only place we have it explained or described or even stated. At Pentecost, the disciples witnessed the birth of the church, the New Testament church, in the coming of the Holy Spirit, which occurred on Pentecost Sunday. The evidence shows that the first fruits and Pentecost were always celebrated on Sunday, without regard to the day of the month that they occurred. As for the New Testament record, it is clear that Jesus arose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, as the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits. These dates were the literal fulfillment of the Old Testament feasts, verifying the powerful meaning of the death and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ died Friday, having finished the work of preparation. Preparation when you kill the lamb, and then the next day you eat it. And so he finished the work of preparation for Passover, the slaying of the lamb, and entered into rest on the Sabbath, having finished the work of redemption for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Christ rose on Sunday as the first fruits of those who are asleep. The first fruits, the offering of thanksgiving that celebrates the blessing of the abundant harvest of grace that has come to us in Christ Jesus. 50 days later, on Sunday, first day of the week, the Holy Spirit came to indwell the church to build Christ's church with living stones. Things that were dead suddenly made alive. Ephesians 2, 1-6. Upon those who are His. He writes not on stones, nor with pen and ink, but with the stylus of the Spirit, on fleshly tables of the heart, his words of spirit life, making living stones into living epistles. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, I can't get away from it. Shedding abroad his love into our hearts. In Romans 5:5, unto the full development of love. 1 John 2:5, in those who love one another and live before God and the world by the word as living sacrifices, dead to the world, but alive unto God, serving one another in love and presenting themselves publicly in the local assembly on the first day of the week, as they do privately every day for the metamorphosis of resurrection life, and to live in it every day of the week, in Romans 12:1-2. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. Where a priestly service of giving is concerned, it also is to occur on the first day of the week without having to address it, but each one having already decided what they will give, doing so with gratitude. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also, on the first day of every week. Let each one of you put aside and say, as he may prosper, that no collections, Paul says, will be made when I come. Therefore, I'm never to ask for money, For each one determines before the Lord what he's going to give. And the Lord is pleased with our offering of first fruits unto the Lord, that is the Lord of the harvest, with thanksgiving. The argument can be made that none of this eliminates the requirement for observing the Sabbath day on the seventh day or Saturday. But I say, let us rest in Christ, in his offering, in his blessing, in his abundant grace and mercy every day. Today and every other day is the Sabbath rest for the people of God. Remember also that Jesus plucked corn and his disciples with him on the Sabbath, and that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. They didn't like it one bit. They said, you're breaking the Sabbath. How dare you do such a thing? And he said, the Sabbath is not made for man. Or man's not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for the benefit of man. And then he goes on to tell them, he says, which of you, if he has a donkey or an animal that falls into a ditch, would not go down on the Sabbath to get him? Anyway, so Luke 6:7 says, and the scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath. They were just trying to lay a trap for him in order that they might find reason to accuse him. Luke 13:14, and the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, not on the Sabbath day. In Matthew 12:1, at this time Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? Why? Because they're offering sacrifice. They're working all day long. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand. He's going to heal this guy. They're going to have a fit. They're going to pitch a fit. Therefore, today being Sunday, and every Sunday, we will gather together and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices with praises and thanksgiving. We will share his love one with another and build up the body of Christ with exotic love. We will give of the first fruits. We will start each week in faith rest and the filling of the Spirit with the proclamation of the gospel and a heaping helping of the word of God's grace, that all may continue in love, blessing, and favor in the power of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit and the word of truth. Without any pagan symbols or rituals, we worship the risen Christ every day, all day long, and every week, all week long, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Not chocolate crosses and Easter bunnies. How blasphemous and ridiculous those things are, and how foolish it is to teach these things to our children. So you would say, are you saying that we can't dye eggs and give Easter baskets and wear Easter bonnets in the Easter parade? It's exactly what I'm saying. Why would any believer in Jesus Christ descend into the practices of Babylonian religion, which was infused into Christianity in the 4th century when Ishtar was Christianized in Rome? Rather, let us observe the Passover with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Clean out the old leaven. That's tradition and practices that do not belong and are not commanded by the Word of God, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, distortion like it is today, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, according to the truth of God's word, the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Let us offer the first fruits of every week in celebration of Christ and his resurrection on Sunday each week, and rejoice every day over him, and be eternally grateful for all that he has done and given to us. Let us start our week on the first day and our week on the last day in faith rest. Every single day, receiving abundant grace with joy and gratitude. That's our Easter message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. Father, we thank you for these things. They're wonderful truths. The church is distinguished from Israel, and that our celebration is the first day of the week. And from first to last, we enter into your rest. You said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not one day a week, 7 days a week, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The first fruits, which occurred on Sunday, and Pentecost, which is on Sunday, which is the beginning of the church. The life of great abundance and peace, rest. The Christian life. The life that Jesus Christ has pioneered, proved, and passed to each one of us. A supernatural life where he wills and works inside of us, according to his own good purpose and pleasure. And we wait, we rest in faith by the Spirit for the demonstration and the hope and expectation of righteousness, which you alone can produce, that which you receive is acceptable in your sight. Father, we just pray for the events of the day, that some might hear the gospel today, the true gospel. And others make decisions to continue on in the word of God, press on with that which you provided, so that we might have capacity, Father, to resist temptation and prosperity and go all the way with you, because you provided everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness through your precious promises. 7,000 of them hanging on 66 trees. So, Father, all of these things impress us with and bring to our remembrance in the name of Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior, who is raised for our justification, handed over for our sins, delivered up for our sins, and raised for our justification, righteousness, and all that accrues to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If we could all stand.